Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow. I'm so glad you've chosen to listen to this sermon, and I trust you will find something of real benefit in what you're about to hear. You may be clicking on from anywhere in the world, but if you're in the vicinity of Troutdale near Portland, Oregon, we'd love to have you in our service every Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're located at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile above the historic downtown Troutdale. But in any case, may God bless you richly. Thank you for listening.
And my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delighted in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would not give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise these things. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, and in whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Hallelujah. Amen.
As we consider Psalm 51, I just want to quickly read the themes for you, and then we'll get right into the message. As we consider Psalm 51, a loving, gracious, compassionate, merciful, holy, and righteous God accepts a broken and contrite heart, which is essential to genuine repentance and restoration. Theme restated, the offense, stain, and torment of sin gives way to forgiveness, cleansing, and the joy of salvation when repentance is genuine and is accepted by a loving and forgiving God. So the outline will be David's his condition and his confession, David's petitions and God's character, and David's confidence and conclusions. And by the way, we're only scratching the surface of this psalm. There'll be many things in it that I will not be able to develop due to time in regard to all the things that it brings to us. In this message this morning, I'm going to quickly sweep through the life of King David. I will take you on a bird's eye journey through portions of 1 and 2 Samuel. This journey will take us right up to the doorstep of Psalm 51, and we will engage in the powerful drama of this well-known psalm. While highlighting through the life of David, we will be reminded of the numerous blessings God graciously invested in David's life. The blessings that God lavished on David were very significant. In fact, what God did for David was to the point of stunning. And so we come to the scriptures and we engage in 1 Samuel, starting with verse 16 and taking you through verse 12 and 13. David is anointed by the prophet Samuel to replace King Saul, who had been rejected by God due to his disobedience. David of the tribe of Judah, the son of Jesse, will be the new king of Israel. As we continue to work our way through Samuel, we have David's testimony. Listen to what the scriptures say. Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me, play an instrument well." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." And as we continue through Samuel, we also catch a glimpse of David's resolve. David is determined to fight the Philistine. We're all familiar with this story. The Philistine giant Goliath, listen to what he says to King Saul. "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He has taunted the armies of a living God." David was even blessed with friendship. We think of Jonathan's friendship. King Saul's son, Jonathan, makes a covenant with David and proves time and time again that he is a loyal friend to David. Jonathan's friendship is of the quality that he would have been willing to lay down his life for David, and he was willing to step aside on his kingship for David if he would have lived. He died in battle. So far, so good. Everything's just right. And it's like David's reputation now, it's soaring. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And we know this phrase, right? And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And then if you were to read through Samuel chapters 18 through 27, David is constantly eluding Saul, who's trying to kill him. And God saved David from Saul time after time after time. And then David is anointed. And he is anointed king over the house of Judah. And then later on, listen to what it says. "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, 'Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led us out and brought in Israel.'" They had their own Veterans Day, I guess, in a lot of ways. "And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed king over Israel." So not only king of Judah now, but king over all Israel. And then it says in Samuel 7, it talks about how David is secure in his house, has rest from all his surrounding enemies. He would defeat all of his enemies, and all these blessings, they came from God. And if that wasn't enough, we jump now to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 17. Think of all the blessings that God has given David, and we now come to this. Verse 8. "Now therefore you shall say to my servant David," and this is the prophet Nathan speaking, "'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. You shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for how long? Forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever in accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision Nathan spoke to David. And we know that his dynasty will last forever. We know that his kingdom will be established forever because the person who descended from his line, his dynasty from the tribe of Judah, is none less than the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. David had everything. I mean, really, think about this. David had everything. Great blessings from God. Numerous blessings from God. Stunning blessings from God. Security, prosperity, victory over his enemies, appointed king over all Israel, an everlasting dynasty with a future king who would come from the tribe of Judah that we just said, sealed with the promise of God, none less than the Son of God, Jesus Christ, descending from his line. And think of this, the very Spirit, capital S, the very Spirit of God rested upon David. David was God's man. God was with David, and if that wasn't enough, God was for David. What could go wrong? I mean, really, really, what could go wrong? The human heart. The human heart. David had a human heart, and we have a human heart. The condition of the human heart, the misfiring of David's heart, a heart that gave into temptation, which crossed over to lust, which gave way to adultery and murder and agonizing consequences. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we come into contact or we are confronted with David's great sin. And it's a story familiar to us all. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He was up on the roof and he saw her. Oh, wow. So he commits adultery. And then, like human beings that were so prone to this, he tried to cover it up. People in high places, when they do things like this, and they're in high places, it's interesting how they try to cover it up, but then when they're exposed, oh my goodness, the whole world knows. The cover-up resulted in the scheming and murder of Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband. And to add to the audacity of all this, he takes Bathsheba as his wife. After all that God had done for him. Very powerful. If you consider the blessings, see, the reason I wanted to share all this overview with you is I really wanted you to get a sense of the blessings that David felt, or David experienced and received. Because what we come to in 2 Samuel, Second Samuel chapter 11, verse 27b, is really devastating in light of what we've just discussed in David's life. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And so now we come to 2 Samuel chapter 12, And I want you to really listen to this story, verses 1 through 7. I want you to really listen. David has had time now to cover his sin. Keep it down, just keep going. You've got Bathsheba, everything's working out. I'm keeping the lid on this thing. It's going to be okay, I think. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said, there were two men in a certain city. Isn't it interesting that Nathan tells a story of sheep? Because formerly, what was David? Yeah. So this story is going to suck him right in. Two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up and grew it up with him with his children. He used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it. That means he killed it. Prepared it for the man who had come to him. They were going to eat this one lamb that this poor man had. Look at David's response. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity. I mean, the audacity of this. Who does this guy think he is? That he could do such an evil thing, such a heartless thing. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Fourfold. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man has done this, deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Fourfold the consequences of this man's sin. You are the man, David. The child dies that Bathsheba bore. Later on, Amnon, who is a son of David, raped Absalom's sister Tamar and is slain by Absalom's servants, his second son. Absalom, who's yet another son of David, is killed in battle in civil war. The famous story, his hair gets caught in a tree and they throw darts at him. Third son. And then later on, another son of David, Adonijah, is put to death for attempting to usurp the throne from Solomon. Four sons. Fourfold payment. The horrific consequences of sin. But there's something remarkable here, guys. How many times have I read this? And for some reason, I don't know, I didn't catch it. Or if I did, I forgot about it. Something very profound here. You go to verse 13. Go to verse 13, the second part of verse 13. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. The Lord also has put away your sin. This is the grace and the mercy of God. Because David's sin was very great. But that's not all. You jump over to verse 24. Verse 24, look at what it says here. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son and called his name Solomon. And then look at those next words. And the Lord loved him. The Lord has put away your sin. The Lord loves your son, Solomon. That is the grace, mercy, and love of God. So here we are at the door of Psalm 51, if you'll turn there. We're at the door now of Psalm 51. We will now engage in the poetic drama of this amazing psalm. Quoting Alan P. Ross, few psalms have found as much use as this one among the saints of all ages, a fact which bears witness to the spiritual needs of God's people. Psalm 51 stands as a paradigm of prayers for forgiveness of sins. The message of this psalm is that the vilest offender among God's people can appeal to God for forgiveness, for moral restoration, and for the resumption of a joyful life. Did you catch that? A joyful life of fellowship and service if he comes with a broken spirit and bases his appeal on God's compassion and grace. So we come to that first point of the outline. And I'm just going to be running through some verses here in Psalm 51. David says things like this in his condition and confession. Blot out my transgressions, Lord. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you. You only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. In order to describe his moral failure with regard to his adultery with Bathsheba and having Uriah the Hittite murdered, David employed various terms to describe his disobedience to God. Transgressions, iniquity, sins, evil, blood guiltiness. Very serious. Every one of those terms is very serious. Transgressions implies that David broke God's laws, his commandments. Blood guiltiness has to do with David shedding innocent blood, the blood of Uriah, the Hittite. Beloved, let's think about a very negative, but a very important word. Because if we don't understand this word, we will not understand the profound effect of the gospel. And it's the word sin. Literally, missing the mark. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have missed the mark and fall short of the glory of God. And so now we come to terms with the world's view of sin. And by God's grace and mercy and through his word and the Holy Spirit, we must not be conformed to this world view of sin. Quoting from an article, a Christ-rejecting world does not like to acknowledge the fact of man as a sinner. Have you noticed that? The world goes to great lengths in order to ignore or deny that man is sinful. A poll was taken in France concerning their belief in the biblical view of sin. 90% of the French population no longer believes in sin. Do you know when that article was written? In 1983. There is a large segment of the West that is turning its back on God, has no clue of sin. Our contemporary culture, of course, some of this list comes right in my experience of driving a bus. Our contemporary culture. In our contemporary culture and society, we rarely hear the word sin. In our pop culture, shame and blushing over one sin seems to have disappeared. In fact, we witness every day that there are those who are not only clueless with regard to the issue of sin, but there are those who are proud of their sin. We are aware of the arguments presented in our culture which desires to ease the serious nature of sin and its consequences. Let's put it in the background here, folks. Everyone's doing it. It's no big deal. It was just a mistake. It was merely an error in judgment. I can't help it. I was born that way. Compared to so-and-so, I'm a saint. Leave me alone. It was only a white lie. Come on. I'm a victim of a bad home or a rotten society, so don't go holding me accountable. It's my life. I can do what I want to do. It's my body. I can do what I want. It's my gender. I can do what I want. It's all about me, so leave me alone. It doesn't matter what I do as long as I don't hurt anyone. Boy, that's a classic. Doesn't hurt anyone? I could tell you stories in my own family. Doesn't hurt anyone? It's devastating what you can do to others by the choices you make. And if that wasn't enough, the spin and the shinola and how the world polishes sin and tries to make it real acceptable. Diversity is a virtue, and a person has the right to do whatever that person deems right. Everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. Tolerance is a virtue, so stop being judgmental, Christian. What is actually being said about tolerance is that I will not tolerate you or your view if you do not tolerate my views and are diverse and fall in step with my views. So here's the flip-flop of all this. Make no mistake, the tolerance being promoted today by many is actually the new intolerance. Beloved, you can correct me if I'm wrong in the fellowship hall, but Christianity is not popular in our pop culture. At all. But then we're confronted with this, then. Why doesn't God wake in sin? Why is God so serious about the issue of sin? Why is he so offended by it? Why was he willing to pay such a high price to provide a way that sin could be dealt with in our lives to his appeasement and satisfaction? It cost him his son, Jesus Christ. Is God some kind of a cosmic killjoy who goes out of his way to spoil our fun? Is sin that serious of a problem that we should so concern ourselves? Sin results in death, sorrow, pain, suffering, tears, consequences, and is very destructive. And it affects those around us. It affects those who love us. We can make choices and be involved in sin that hurt the very ones we love. It's okay to sin as long as I don't hurt anybody. What a lie. What a joke. Sin. Why is it such a problem? Why does God make such a big deal of it? Because God is holy, righteous, and just. In him there is no darkness or shifting shadow, and yes, sin is a direct offense against God. And David realizes, against you and you only have I sinned, God. The unrepentant, beloved, here's a very unpopular statement, and I wonder how much it's even said in churches today. The unrepentant will encounter the full fury of God's wrath poured out and will have an eternal consequence, a place called hell. Is that even spoken of in our churches today? I don't know. I think some may run from this. It's not popular. It's judgmental. We're narrow. The sins that people commit, if unrepentant, those sins will stand as a testimony against them. Did you know that? For those who refuse to repent, all their sin in that day will stand up as a testimony against them. And the greater the sin, the greater the judgment. When you consider all that, how precious the gospel, right? In Revelation 20, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will take his seat at the great white throne judgment, and he will judge unrepentant sinners. It's in the Bible, guys. That's not very popular. Never has been, really. Judgment and eternity in hell for the unrepentant sinner is a sobering yet clear teaching of the Bible, whether it's popular or not, and the church, the true church, cannot afford to wobble on this. If we wobble on this, we do a disservice to what the gospel's all about and how great it is, because it saved us from something. Hell. David said in verse 3b and in verse 8a, my sin is ever before me. My sin is ever before me. My bones, you, God, you have broken. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. What are these verses showing us about David? How long did David wrestle with his conscience regarding these sins that he thought he'd gotten away with? No. His conscience. He had to do with his conscience. So the billboard out there, why do we have a conscience? We have a conscience because we have been given a conscience by God, who created us in his image. Oh, make no mistake. These sins were eating David alive. Unconfessed sin. Broken bones is not fun. He felt like his bones were broken. This is figurative of emotional agony, anguish, torment of a troubled and unrelenting conscience. Broken bones, crushed bones. He's trying to bury it. Trying. He thinks he's gotten away with it. Second part of the outline, David's petitions and God's character. David had a saving faith in God. He knew God and was acquainted with God's character and attributes. He writes about them in the Psalms. In the Psalms, we can see the kind of relationship God had with David. Psalm 51 is no exception. He knew God overflowed with loving kindness, that word chesed, right? He knew that God overflowed with loving kindness. David knew that God was merciful, compassionate, and full of grace. And so we have David's petitions, and David's petitions demonstrate the kind of relationship that he had with God. David's petitions demonstrate how involved God is and how important his divine involvement is needed in our restoration with regard to confession and repentance. God very much involved in this. David makes reference to God's attributes and character that is interwoven with his petitions that he makes to God. So here's his petitions. Have mercy on me. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly. Cleanse me. Purge me. Wash me. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face, dear God. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. Cast me not away and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore, sustain, deliver me. I turn to Psalm 51 myself because I want to read this verse. Look at this verse, beloved. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. When David spoke of God's cleansing him with hyssop, he was alluding to the use of hyssop at the religious ceremonies to sprinkle sacrificial blood on the altar. This represented the removal of sin through the shedding of blood. I quote Alan P. Ross on that. What or who is this verse pointing us to? How can I be clean? You don't know my sins, Lord. Oh, yeah, he does. How can I be clean? How can I be whiter than snow? Who is this pointing us to? Hebrews 9:19-22. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. What or who is verse 7 pointing us to? 1 John, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all our sin. Beloved, daily, daily embrace the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Live in awe of the person who enacted the gospel. Embrace the gospel, and then through the power of the Holy Spirit, live the gospel. So David lists the character and attributes that we find in this psalm. God of mercy, abundant mercy, a God of steadfast love, loyal love. God is always justified in his words. God is blameless in his judgment, delights in truth. God is the source of wisdom. He is the God of salvation. Oh, I would say he is the God of our great salvation through the gospel, through Jesus Christ. That's what the hyssop is pointing us to. That is what the blood of animals is pointing us to, Christ. Oh, and by the way, God is righteous. So we come to the third point of the outline, and I'm just going to read a summary now, beloved. Before we do that, I go back to Psalm 51, because I want to read two verses there for you. I want to read verses 14 and 15. Now, we're coming to David's confidence and his conclusions. Listen to verse 14 and 15. We've already talked about this. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. But listen to what else he says. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Now, I really want you to listen to this, because our thinking gets kind of twisted sometimes, folks. You see, David discovered with great joy. He discovered with great joy what genuine repentance and God's forgiveness, cleansing, and restoration meant for him. What does it mean for you and me? If we have been genuine or earnest in our repentance of sin, if we have been genuine or earnest in our repentance of sin, if we have made a 180-degree departure of turning away from our sins, would it not be far more honoring to God that we praise him, that we glorify his name with joy for his love, grace, mercy, compassion, forgiveness, and cleansing us from sin? Man. That's the way to go. Because what do we do sometimes when we think of our past? This seems far better than doubting him with some rather backward notion. Oh, I've been guilty of this. I still struggle and probably am guilty of this at times. This seems far better than doubting him with some rather backward notion that we somehow think that it is more spiritual or somehow more pleasing or more godly, more pleasing to God to continue to stew over our past sins with what? with self-inflicted punishment of a guilty conscience and then insult God by feeling guilty for something that he has forgiven and cleansed us from? Why do we do that? Since when is doubting God spiritual? If my bones are going to rejoice, I got to believe I'm really forgiven, man. Or my bones will not rejoice. Since when is doubting God spiritual? Is the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ ineffective for us in some way? Beloved, rejoice in your sins being forgiven. Part. Rejoice in that your sins are forgiven. Rejoice in your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ through the enablement of the Holy Spirit to the joy of the Heavenly Father. Amen. And now we point to the communion table. And let it be a time of confession, but also a time of joy. Amen.